Today's reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. You obey my commands. You will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
And as I say, it's great to be with you all this morning. Do keep that passage open, page 1083, and we're going to focus in on chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. And before I pray in a moment, I wonder what your experience of... let me just put this down there. I wonder what your experience of obedience is, that little word, obedience. I ask the question because I am reminded of days when I was in my boxing club at university years ago, 10 years ago, I was at the boxing club, and I had to go to circuit. You wouldn't guess, would you, clearly? But you had to go to circuits every week, and you'd have to do 20 press-ups, 30 sit-ups. It was absolute agony within seconds, and I just had to obey this massive bloke called Austin was his name, barking orders at you, and I just had to obey him. I just had to do it. There was certainly no love. There was begrudging obedience, and there certainly wasn't any joy, I have to tell you. Love, obedience, and joy. It's a funny trio, a trio we don't often put together. But our verse, look with me at verse 9, puts that trio together. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. We've got some pictures there. There we go. So you might remember the context of John 15 where Jesus is at it's the Last Supper. So he's giving his pearls of wisdom, the things that are closest to his heart. He's telling his team, the 11 or 12 disciples, what their priorities should be. And he's been telling them, you've got to remain in me, like a vine in a branch. Or, modern analogy might be my phone. You've got to keep your phone plugged in. Keep it charged up, or it will run out. Well, spiritually too, we've got to stay plugged into Jesus Christ. It might be some of us here, we're just looking into the Christian faith this morning, or we're not quite sure where we stand. Well, can I say, at the heart of the Christian faith, it's not coming to a lovely... I do like this church, I have to say. But it's not coming to church, nor is it being a very nice person. It's actually being connected to Jesus Christ by faith. Just as my phone is plugged into the charger. Just as a branch is plugged into a vine. And now we come to verse 9, and Jesus tells us a bit more about what that looks like. remain in my love. There's a sort of trio of things going on, as I say. It's like a waterfall. There's a sense in which to be a Christian is to be dearly loved by Christ. And that will lead to obeying Christ. And then thirdly, that will lead in time to joy in Christ. That's the flow that Jesus is taking us on in verses 9, 10 and 11. So that's where we're going to go this morning for the next 20 minutes or so, if that's okay. But before we pray, just a final picture of how that trio work together. My niece, she's 3, she's called Isabel. And her mum, Jenny, my sister, is obviously devoted to her. She loves her. And Isabel knows that she's loved. She's just delighted in by Jenny. And that means she's pleased to obey her. So Jenny will say to Isabel, "Isabel, can you bring me that toy, please? Can you bring it?" And Isabel will, you know, trot along to Jenny. She obeys her. And when she gets to her mum and brings her the toy, well, there's joy. They smile at each other. There's delight. Isabel's loved, and so she obeys her mum, and so there's joy. And that's the dynamic we'll see this morning in terms of us and Jesus. Shall I pray again, and we'll dig in? Father, thank you so much for these words in John 15. Please, by your Spirit, would they be words of life and challenge and encouragement to us. According to our need, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So firstly then, how we're loved by Christ. Look at verse 9 again with me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Very short verse, but there's riches in there. And in a sense, we're on very hallowed ground because we're being brought to the very heart of God himself, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in absolute love and delight in each other from all eternity. What C.S. Lewis called a kind of dance. They just love each other from all eternity. Think how the Father feels about his Son. He said, didn't he, at his baptism, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." So the Father looks at his Son Jesus and his heart just swells with affection and delight and passion and devotion. He loves his Son and always will do. And the amazing thing of this verse is that Jesus is saying to you and to me and to his disciples, well, you know that love I have from the Father that I've known from all eternity, that love, I want to share it with you. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. When I lived in York a number of years ago, there was a family from church who sort of took me under their wing a little bit. And, you know, Yorkshire, cold, damp, wet, freezing. Not like this glorious day today, but imagine a late October day, and I'd walk past their house in the evening, pouring with rain, and I'd peer through the window. And there they were, mum and dad, and 6 kids they'd got. Imagine that, 6 kids. And there they are having a lovely dinner, I don't know, Lancashire hot pot. Well, you wouldn't have Lancashire hot pot in Yorkshire, would you? But, I don't know, Yorkshire pudding it would have been, and sausages. And there they are having a lovely feast together, and I'm peering through, and then they turn and look at me through the window. And what do? They open the door and say, "Come on in, Ed. Join us at the table." So I join them in my soaking wet clothes, and I'd be part of the family. I was, in a sense, being brought into their family love as they ate their dinner. And that's a bit like what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, this amazing love I've got with my Father, he's devoted to me. Well, I want you to come in and enjoy it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Those two little words, as and so, like two pedals of a bike, as and so, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. In other words, there's similarities between how the Father loves his Son and with how Jesus loves you and me. Let me suggest one or two. Firstly, it's eternal. As we said in our confession, his everlasting love. There's not been a moment, not a nanosecond, where the Father hasn't loved his Son. Even at the cross, he loved him. Well, so too with us, Jesus is saying, look, there's not a nanosecond that goes by that you and I, if we're in Christ, that we're not loved by Jesus. Not for a moment does his love for us stop. Which is amazing when you think about it, because that's so different to human love, isn't it? I guess some of us here will know perhaps firsthand the pain of separation and divorce. I think of couples I know, some in their 50s, some in their 20s, who've recently got divorced. And in such cases, well, there's love that had a beginning, but there's love that's had an end, very sadly, for a whole host of reasons. Short-lived love. But that is a world away from the love of Jesus Christ for his people. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end. It's everlasting love. It's everlasting love, but it's also faithful love. In other words, it doesn't go up and down. It's not fickle, like often how our love can be. You know how it is, don't you, in family life? Someone grates with you and you can sort of retreat a little bit and you close things down a bit. Well, Jesus is stubborn in his love towards us. Stubborn in the sense that he's faithful, even when we're stubborn towards him. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. That is incredible too when you compare us with Jesus. As I said earlier, the Father looks at his Son, the beauty of his heart, the depth of his character, his amazing commitment to justice and mercy, and he's delighted in him. That's what he sees when he sees his Son. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, as we've said in the confession, when God looks at our hearts, what does he see? Well, very often not a heart of mercy, of justice, of compassion. Very often a heart that's cold towards him and towards other people. Lots of unloveliness in my heart and perhaps in yours. And so it's staggering when Jesus says, look, I look at your heart and I still love you. And I will love you until the end of time. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to know this love more than anything. Because we're tempted to go to all sorts of places to find this sort of love, aren't we? Work, even, family, relationships, great gifts from God, and yet they won't deliver this love that we crave, that we're made for, that Christ is offering. Our culture craves this love. Think of Love Island. Did you watch it? I didn't watch it, I have to say. But did you watch or hear about Love Island? You know, Love Island, it's not love. It's just, you know, what they're doing, they're knocking around with each other. Our culture craves this love. And our hearts do. And Jesus Christ says, here, let me love you as the Father's loved me. So that's our first point this morning. We're loved by Christ. I wonder if we know that and feel that and growing in that ourselves. Because the command is clear, remain in my love, just as my phone and the charger stay in each other and a branch stays in a vine, so to you and I are to remain in Christ's love. In other words, to keep going deeper in it, to plumb the depths of it. Eternity won't be long enough for us to explore the angles and the beauty and the depths to his love. So let's not tire of it now. No, let's pursue more of it ourselves. So firstly then, remain in his love. We're loved by Christ. But secondly, look at how our verse continues, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, Jesus here, he wants to define, he wants to anchor our sense of his love in something. He doesn't just want us to have gushy feelings necessarily. No, he roots our sense, our remaining in love in obedience. That's our second point. That's the means by which we're going to sense his love for us. Now, we hear that phrase, obedience to Christ, obey my commands. And, you know, you're a great gospel church, and so instinctively you'll think, oh, hold on a minute, Ed. What's going on here? I thought God's love was free and it's gracious. What's this about obedience as the means by which he loves me? Well, we're not saying that, and Jesus isn't saying that, is he? No, of course it's freely given. That's what grace is. It's a gift. No, the way we enjoy and experience his love is to keep on his track within his parameters. That's the point Jesus is making. Obedience is the means by which we remain in his love. So imagine, have you seen Ski Sunday on TV, or have you ever been skiing maybe? Well, supposing this is the piece, this aisle here. This is the piece, that's the nice snowy bit which you ski on. And imagine the sun, as it is today, shines on the piste, okay? And either side of the piste are piste markers. And so either side of that is off-piste, which is dodgy. You're not meant to ski on it. The snow's dodgy, icy, rocks often. But supposing the sun, for whatever reason, isn't shining off-piste, okay? So on-piste, the sun is shining. Off-piste, it's shady. Now, what's the way I'm going to enjoy the sun? How am I going to sense the sun shining on me? Well, it's staying on-piste, isn't it? Stay on-piste. Obey the piste barrier things, the posts. And that's the means by which I'm going to enjoy the sun's rays. If I say, oh, I'm not going to obey those poles, those commands, I'm just going to go off-piste. This isn't working because I'm in the shade. I'll go way off-piste. Well, I'm in the shade. I've chosen to go off-piste and I'm now in the shade and I'm not enjoying the sun because I've disobeyed the piste markers. Do you see the point? So too, if I'm to sense the warmth and the love of Christ's love on me, day by day, week by week, the means by which I do that is to stay on piste, to stay within his commands, to obey him and not go off piste doing my own thing. Remaining in his love, that's the way. And verse 10 tells us, well, Jesus, he's not asking of us anything more than he's done himself. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. In other words, look, I enjoyed my Father's love perfectly, and the way I did that was to obey him perfectly. Think of Gethsemane in the garden, the night of his betrayal. What did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. He stayed on piste. He surrendered to his Father's will. And if that's the path our Master treads, well, that's the path we're to follow too. Obedience, surrender. Perhaps you've heard of this chap, Eric Liddell. Here he is. The 1924 Olympics in Paris. Amazing athlete. You might know he refused to run on Sundays and so on. Won some wonderful medals that year. And then went on to be a missionary in China. And there's the true story of in his last days, he gave up. He got the opportunity, actually, to leave this prison of war. He got in a prison of war camp, I think, in China. And he got offered a place to escape the prison camp, an exchange. But actually, he said, no, I'm going to stay here. Let this pregnant lady take my place. So she got free instead of him, as it happened. Anyway, he on his deathbed, having lived this amazing life for Christ, his last words on his deathbed were, it's complete surrender. Complete surrender. Complete surrender to Christ. That's how he wanted to live his life. I wonder if we could say that this morning. Surrender to him. In 1,001 different ways, we're called to do that every day, aren't we? To go Christ's way, not our own way. Could mean all sorts of things. The verse goes on in verse 12 to talk about love each other, actually. That's the first application. To go Christ's way is actually to be stuck in loving each other in the church family, which I'm sure you're doing here. But obeying Christ, well, it will mean what I do with my money, what I do with my time, how I behave at work, how I conduct family and friendships, what I get on up to in my thought life and in my imagination and in my heart. All that and more, Christ is saying, look, you've got to surrender. That's got to come under my lordship. And I suppose the question for you and I this morning is this. If there's one thing in our lives, is there one thing, if Jesus, as he is by his Spirit, if he was here with us this morning and he sat next to you or to me, and he said, Ed, I just want to put my finger on this one thing in your life that you need to go my way, not your own way. I wonder what it would be for each of us. I guess different for all of us. But that's worth thinking about, isn't it? One thing he put his finger on and said, actually, on that, you've got to obey me, even if it's hard. Because obedience is the channel, the means by which we enjoy the Father's love for us. So that's our second point. And thirdly, and finally, and very briefly, look where this leads. Where is it meant to lead, all this? Verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See the flow, remember the waterfall? We're loved by Christ and so we'll obey him. And it goes somewhere, it leads somewhere. It's to lead to joy in him. In other words, it's the opposite of what my boxing club was about. That I tell you, that wasn't joyful. My heart was broken. Well, Jesus is saying, look, go this way and your heart will be full and you'll be joyful. More and more as you go my way. Like Isabel's face, my niece, as she comes to my sister in obedience, bringing the toy. Their faces light up. We join each other. And if you think about it, there are so many reasons for joy. That is that sort of deeper contentment that Christ is talking about. There are many reasons. You know, the weather's a lovely reason for joy, isn't there? On a lovely, awesome day like this. We've got each other, we're family, we've been loved by him, we've been called into a relationship with him forever. There's the hope of wonderful glory ahead. There's the privilege, as John 15 makes clear, of being fruitful for him in this life, in the nitty-gritty of life. All those reasons and more are cause for joy. And I guess we're all on a spectrum here, aren't we, in terms of personalities. Some of us are much sort of loud and extrovert and showy on the joy thing. Other of us are much more introvert, and it will manifest itself in a different way, and that's fine. God's made us differently. But I do think we've got to be careful with this verse, because some of us hear this talk of joy and fullness, and we think, well, I know a little bit about this, but not much. He talks about complete, full joy. I don't seem to have much of that. Do you know that feeling? And it might be we then jump to the conclusion, oh gosh, that must mean I'm being disobedient. Well, that might be the case, but we've got to be careful in jumping to that conclusion too quickly. We're in a broken world. And there's thorns and thistles in life. Of course, life isn't going to be plain sailing. There'll be illness and depression and all sorts of things that creep in. So we've got to be careful in applying this. But equally, we don't want to shortchange Jesus either, do we? He is making a promise here. He is saying, look, if you go down my path, you will increasingly know a joy that this world can't provide. Like Lidl had this amazing reputation in this camp for just beaming with the joy that there is in Christ. And the joy, well, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's a gift of the Spirit. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And yet it can be cultivated too, can't it? As we go his path. So, yeah, there's joy. But just as we close, the last minute or two, I just want to pause on that word complete. Did you notice it? Verse 11. I say this, that your joy may be complete. Complete. The picture is just overflowing. Imagine that jug at the back overflowing with water. Well, the question is, well, when will that day come? When will you and I know that sort of joy? Complete joy. Well, I think we know the answer, don't we? That day is yet to come. It's when we see Christ face to face and our sin is finally done away with forever. And my capacity to enjoy him is just magnified. And I see him face to face. And as Revelation says, he wipes away our tears in person himself. Yeah, 99% of the blessings of being a Christian are yet to come. They're when we die and go being with him, or when he returns, whichever comes first. So as we talk of joy, let's remember the great day of joy. As Narnia story has it, doesn't he? Lewis says, where each chapter is better than the chapter before. Well, that's when we'll know complete joy. And in the meantime, let's walk towards it, knowing that we're loved by Christ, obeying his path, and knowing increasing joy. Shall we close in a moment with a prayer? Let's be quiet for a moment. Loved, the call to obey, and the invitation to joy. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Father, we praise you that your Son Jesus wants to share his love with us, that we're as loved by him as he is by you. Thank you for such grace. And we long, Father, to walk in the rays and the sunshine of his love by obeying him. Please, would you put your finger on something in our lives that we need to surrender? And as we do so, Father, please, by your Spirit, won't you grant us more and more joy in him as we look ahead to meeting him. In his name we pray. Amen.